No matter how long you study the Bible, there are passages that draw you back. Because you know that no matter how much you study them, you know you haven't gotten everything out of them and probably never will. We're going to take one of those passages this morning. It's that way for me, and I know everybody has different passages that draw them. And one of them that draws me back time and time again is Ephesians 6:10 through 18. It's that passage that talks about the successful Christian life in regard, really. That's really the tenor of what it is and how it can be done. In football, before they changed the rules in the NFL for the last few years, there was a saying amongst especially coaches, offense sells tickets, but defense wins championships. In a lot of ways, that's the same message that we find in Ephesians 6 through 10 through 19. You know, offense wins arguments in the religious world. It makes points. But defense, God tells us, is the winning strategy. He tells us that very strongly in this passage. We'll take a look at it very quickly. We'll go on an overview of what he's trying to say. And then we'll take a look at the armor of God, I think, from the vantage point that Paul meant for us to take it in, or meant for them to take it in. The overview begins with what Stephen Covey would call the first successful habit of a successful person. He wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. And number one was begin with the end in mind. And that's exactly what God does here and in many places, but especially here. When he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul wants you to get the idea and overview that you should begin and continue the life with confidence. Be strong in the Lord. And understand that his power is mighty. And that's important because of what he says in just a few minutes. That his power is mighty. Because we're going to need his mighty power to survive. The purpose of the whole armor of God and the discussion of it is found in the 11th and the 13th verses. When he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then again, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now there's two different words that it talks about standing firm here. The first one is to withstand, as in withstanding an attack. And the second one is to stand firm like it's all over at the end. So you withstand the attack by the armor of God, and the armor of God enables you to stay standing when the attack is done. That always reminded me of Matthew 7, 24 and 25. I want you to go over there. Because we don't tend to think of it this way, but this is really harkens to what we're seeing. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, he's talking about the successful life. And he's talking about listening to what God says and doing it. And he says, therefore, who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. You see that solid foundation. But I want you to see in the 25th verse what happens after he listens to him. And he puts his trust in him and he builds his house on the rock. What happens to him? The rain starts falling, it says. And the floods come. And the winds blew. And they slammed against that house. What does that say to you? Well, I know what we'd say. We'd say, man, he built his house in the wrong place. If that all happened to him. But that's what's going to happen to you when you stand and build your house on the rock. These are the things that are going to happen. The winds are going to blow. They're going to slam against your house. It's not going to be easy. But what was the result? Yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. See, he had the whole armor of God at the end to withstand and stand firm. Here's your part. He says, put it on. Put on the full armor of God. Take it up in the 13th verse. Resist. See, all those are defensive sorts of terms. Put it on. Put on the full armor of God. The armor that a soldier has is never good unless he puts it on. Take an effort. I don't know any of you that have ever put on military garb that they're talking about, but it's not easy. It takes a while. Put it on. Take it up. And resist. Because our struggle is a difficult one. That's why we have to understand that we're standing in God's mighty power. We have to understand that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Because sometimes it's going to be hard to fathom. He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. What's He trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us Satan is vicious. Peter says he walks about hell like a roaring lion. You know, he's pretty arrogant. Thinks of himself pretty highly. He doesn't skulk around. He's right there as a roaring lion. He's intimidating. Ready to pounce. Seeking, it says, to devour whoever he can. You wonder how vicious Satan is? Do you ever wonder about that? Did you ever think about Job? You know, Satan's power is restrained by God because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What happened when God let him go? Did you see what he did to Job? Wasn't pretty, was it? He took his whole life and just destroyed it. Well, that's what Christ is talking about when he says the winds are going to blow and they're going to slam against your house and the floods are going to come. That's who we're fighting. It's a tough battle. Difficult enemy. That's why we need to put on the armor so that we can defend ourselves and withstand the attacks. So that when everything is over and either the Lord comes or we're lying on our deathbed, we'll be able to look and be able to see, and you see that soldier still standing. No matter what's happened. Defensive Christianity. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now I'm going to talk about the first two in concert because they really go together. Having the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now it's very interesting imagery, I think, that Paul has here. And he harkens back both in biblical imagery and I think from the vantage point of the soldiers that these people saw every day, the Romans. And it was very interesting, you're talking about the belt and the breastplate, because there was kind of a evolution of the Roman uniform that happened between the time of Christ and the time of Paul. And so it's hard to know exactly what he's talking about, but it has a good connotation either way. In Jesus' time, the primary garb of the Roman soldier over the breastplate was chainmail, basically. It's light. Now, it's very strong, but it's light. But it kind of moves around. It's not easy to wear. And they had a belt. Now this belt went from basically above the shoulders all the way down to just a little bit above the knee. So it was more like a shoulder strap in your car. It made it so that the chainmail fit tightly. Didn't move. And it would also use to sheath the sword, which I found rather interesting. If we understand the righteousness of God and put it on like a breastplate. We'll stand out. Because we won't be doing those things, just like Peter tells us. He says, it's high time that you did away with those things which you had done in times past. And when you stop doing those things, people will notice. They'll say, they'll wonder, they'll be surprised that you don't go with them in their excesses any longer. Guard yourself by listening and learning about Jesus and following Him. What does He say about His burdens? They're light. They're not like our sins that weigh us down. They're not like our actions that tend to hold us back. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. Learn of me, He says. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and what will your soul find if you do that? Rest. And in this fight, your soul needs all the rest it can find. Truth. Jesus is the truth. Follow Him. He will keep the righteousness close and firm. The Romans then went to segmented armor. That's the armor that we're more likely to be associated with, especially when we think of knights and those kind of things. We tend to, I think of soldiers in this way like we think of the British people back in the Middle Ages. And it's a little more like that. It's a heavier breastplate. It's more protecting than chainmail, but it's heavy. In that way, the belt served a different function. It was to take the weight off the shoulders. It was the support on which the breastplate rested, because it would be harder to move. But it was very protective. That's the way righteousness is to us. It's protective. It's like a habit. You start doing the things that Jesus wants you to do, and you just, it's more natural the more you do it. It will protect you. And the truth will support it. Because you'll understand it. You'll know that you're doing right because the truth will tell you that you're doing right. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Note it doesn't say that your footwear is the gospel. It says your footwear is the preparation. The footwear that the soldiers wore was a rather heavy footwear, some sort of a combination, maybe between what we think of as cleats, football cleats, and what we think of as combat boots. They're very protective of the feet. But they're also something where you can go on any terrain pretty successfully. You can move in all sorts of different conditions. If it's wet, if it's rainy, those studs will kick in. And you'll still be able to go where you need to go. Someone's attacking you, you got those studs, you can stand your ground. If you're prepared. That's why it's so important to study and to understand the gospel. And Peter says the same thing. He says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you, right? Of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Be prepared. Be ready. Study. Take it up. Put it on. The Bible will help defend you. Because you'll have to go on rough terrain, mountainous terrain. You'll have to dig in against what the devil is going to send you. He's going to try to make you think that there's other truth out there. He's going to try to think you make that the good news isn't quite as good as it really is. You know, it's interesting that in the same place that Peter said, they will be surprised when you don't go with them. The result, he says, is they'll malign you. They'll try to find what you hold dear, and they'll try to make fun of it. And they'll try to call you some things that you're not. And they'll try to paint you in ways that are not correct. That's when you need to tell them what the good news really is. You need to dig in and hold on to that gospel, to that good news. In addition, he says, in addition to everything, taking up the shield of faith. Now, this is where I think our usual idea of the Britons gets in our way, because the shield that they had is one that's kind of out there. Sometimes it's even relatively small, kind of nimble. Also can kind of be used as an offensive weapon, but we're talking about defense here. But the Roman soldier had a different kind of shield. It was a big shield. It was almost as tall as the soldier himself. He didn't use it for an offensive weapon. He used it for defense. When those arrows were being shot at you, you could pretty much crouch down and that shield would cover you, except for your head, and make sure that they didn't reach you. And I think that's what he means by taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They just won't get through, because your faith is there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you don't see. I have a little bit of a quote here from a different translation. I really like this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think that's an accurate translation. We might not see it, but we know it's there. We might not have heaven by experience, but we know it's out there waiting for us. I have no doubts. And you shouldn't either. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When everything else is going wrong, you can crouch down with that shield. When it seems like everything's too overwhelming, when it seems like you're just being shot at from every side, that faith will help you. It will keep you upright. It will extinguish all the arrows that Satan can shoot at you. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Are we getting a theme here about the armor? In order to have faith, you have to know. We talked in John 17 about knowing Christ. Really knowing Him. Having that father-child relationship. Really getting into it. Understanding what He is and what He wants us to know. That was what will give us faith. For you can look into it, and you can see, and you can say all of these things that you can see that God has done, and that God has said, and that God has predicted, and that God explains in terms where when opposition comes, the things they say, you'll be able to deflect. Sometimes they'll say things that are just obviously wrong. Why? Well, as Rick said here, talking about some of the books that are out today about the religious world, they think you won't check. That's how I would say they get the majority of their followers and the majority of people that can't discount it. How do you think Scientology got so many followers? Because nobody checked what they said. You check to make sure it's right. Sometimes they'll say things that sound good, but then God explains why they're not. They'll say things like, well, there was no such thing as the Hittites. The Bible talks about those in there. There was nobody like that, ever. We can't find anything. We've been searching here with the archaeology. We can't find it in the literature, so the Bible is just wrong. They said that for many years. And then, you know, somebody dug up and found the Hittites. What a surprise. Now, during that other time, you had to have that faith, didn't you? They think they found the God particle, did they? Over in Switzerland. The one that created the matter. That resulted in the Big Bang. So what? Who created the God particle? You know, they'll never be able to answer that question. They can go back as far as they want to go into what they think the history of the universe is. They can say however it was done. You know, it's funny. I'm going to compare it with something here because I've got a minute. It's a little bit like having the hands of a watch kind of thinking about it and going through and saying, well, I see where these little things were put together and I see what happens and I see how everything works. And so it just happened. Did he think there wasn't a watchmaker that put all that stuff together? You know, they'll never find anything but how the universe was put together. And to them I say, is that really the point? How it happened, is that really the point? Maybe instead of answering how it happened, maybe they should answer, who did it? Nothing ever happens in this world without somebody doing something, except that, they think. You need faith. You need to know that it doesn't matter what they find, or how they argue, or how things kind of came to be, or how long they think it took. If God did it, and we know He did, we know how it happened, don't we? We don't have to think about it. We don't have to argue about it. We don't even have to really discuss it. They'll throw at you that there are things that we thought were good that are evil and we think that are evil are now good. We're being told now that things are good and natural that have been considered evil for thousands of years. Aren't we? And when we say, no, the Bible says they're evil, what do they do? What do they call us? They call us intolerant. They call us bigots. I hope your shield is up. Because no matter what anybody tells you, those things that are evil are still evil. Keep that faith up. The helmet of salvation. You know, Paul uses biblical imagery here, and also with the breastplate of righteousness. We're not going to go there because I don't have time, but back in Isaiah the 59th chapter, you ought to read that chapter. It's an inroad to what happened, how the Israelites got to where they were. why they would go into captivity, or how they would go into captivity, and what would be the result of their rescue. And that's really Isaiah 59, especially the last part of it. And it talks about God putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. And it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter as well. Put on the helmet of salvation. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians. Talks about the difference between dark and light in that chapter. And that's really the context here. For those who do their sleep, the seventh verse, do their sleeping in the night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, now that's a little bit different, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, salvation is a hope. That's why the helmet covers it, I think. It's because it's intellectual and spiritual. And we understand that the hope of salvation is what guards our head. Now we're getting back to begin with the end in mind. What does God tell us about how we live our Christian life? He tells us to follow Jesus. What does it tell us about Jesus and how He was successful? He says because He looked at the end. He had the helmet of salvation. He saw that the result was worth going through the cross for. Right? He saw the end. If you just keep seeing the end, you just want to grab it. That's why Paul said, I don't know if it's better to stay here. I want to go. I want to go. But it's better for me to stay here. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. That's that helmet. You know that you're saved. When you see in the pictures of heaven, multitudes from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, see yourself there. It's already done. How many times is Jesus going to tell us that we have eternal life? Not that we're going to get eternal life, but once we understand Him, that we have eternal life. It's something to be grasped, despite the fact that we're still on this world. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, we're always told, well, you know, all these are defensive things, except when we get down to the Spirit, it's offensive. Well, I'm going to tell you today that for every thrust, there's a parry. And the sword is just as defensive as a weapon as it is an offensive weapon. You wonder about the defense of the Word of God, you look back at Jesus, will you? When He was tempted by Satan, how did He use the Spirit and the Word of God? Defensively, didn't He? Isn't that where we get some of the greatest teachings that Jesus had when people tried to attack Him with questions? That He used the Word of God defensively? I say we can too. That's resistance. When Satan tells us, oh, this isn't so bad, we can do this. When Satan tells us this is the way to think, go ahead, worship me, I'll give you all that you want. You see all these people out here living terrible, rotten lives, and you see what I've done for them. You just tell him that there's only one God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Resist the devil, it says, and he will flee from you. That's the really exciting part about God's mighty power. He'll look like he's coming in a wave, but if you've got the tools, he'll run. With all prayer and petition, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And this is, with this in view, be alert with all perseverance. That's the key. That's the final crux. Pray, prayer, and paying attention. Be on the alert. Just when you think you're doing good, that's when he'll attack. He'll try to find your weakness. That's why it's so important to pray not only for yourself, but for everyone else. We can all use each other's prayers. Just like we could, the soldiers, he needed those other soldiers right next to him. That is how they make the line, the impenetrable line. Be on the alert. With all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. God's mighty power accessed through prayer. This is the winning strategy for your Christian life. Put on the whole armor of God. You'll withstand the schemes of the devil. And when everything's done, you'll still be standing. Now that's a beautiful picture in a difficult thing, in a difficult situation. The Christian life, Paul says, is a war, but there's a way for you to win it. And only way is through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you have not accessed the grace of Jesus Christ through His death and His resurrection, you don't have any tools by which to win the war, and Satan will run roughshod right over you. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. Through Him, we will have victory. Without Him, there's defeat. Won't you be victorious today? Won't you access the only thing that can make you successful as we stand and sing?